Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
This morning, you can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking about becoming a Christian, one of the terms that he uses, he says that God lives in you, and he calls us a temple. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of a temple, I kind of think of bricks and mortar. I think of stones. I think of kind of cold. I think of, you know, hello, kind of, you know, a very open room and not very friendly. And sometimes when we think of God dwelling in us, it might seem like that, but another term that Paul uses is in our theme verse for our series, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, where he says, I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith. You see, God, when he dwells in us, not just as a temple, he wants to dwell in us as a house. And when you and I move into a house, we like to personalize it. How many repainted your house when you moved in? Many of you did. How many put up your own decorations and moved in your furniture? Yeah. You make the house yourself. Some of you may have remodeled. You said, hey, this green shag carpet has to go on the avocado green toilet. Yeah, no longer there. We did that in one of the homes that we owned. And you remodel it and you make it yours. And when we become Christians, when Jesus comes to live in us, he just doesn't want to dwell in us like a temple where he's far away, but he wants to make his house inside of us. And so that's what we've been talking about the past few weeks, and we've been looking at different parts of our lives and likening them to different rooms of a house. Last week, we looked at the living room, and we liken that to when in the living room, you sit down, you have fellowship with somebody. Well, we liken that to prayer. We sit down with Jesus. We take time with him every day, and we fellowship with him. We listen to him through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we speak to him, and there's that fellowship. Well, the week before that, we talked about the kitchen and dining room, and we talked about how, what is Jesus' food? What does he desire? And we saw in John chapter 4, he desired to have people come to God. He hungered for that. That was his food, to see people come to God. And we noted how evangelism needs to be a priority for us. We need to be praying for people. We need to be praying with people if they have a need. And speaking of needs, Dave Walters, he had a need. He had a heart attack on Monday. He's here in church this morning. Amen. Orton Bush went to the hospital on Tuesday. They thought he had a heart attack. It was blood clots in his lung. Orton is here today. God answers prayer. He takes care of our needs. But we need to be praying with people when they have a need, that the power of God would move in their lives. We need to be inviting them to church. We need to be witnessing to them. Evangelism needs to be our priority. And then the first week, we talked about the study. And in the study, that represents our thoughts, our imaginations, what we think about. And we noted how that's the control room. And here's something. All of the rooms are connected. Just like in your house, the rooms are close to each other. A lot of times your living room flows into the dining room and it's, you know, just, you know, a few feet from the door of the bedroom or something like that. All of these rooms are connected and they're related to each other. And so it's important not to leave any room out, because that room, when you develop that room, it can help another area of your life to grow and to prosper. And we're going to see that really today as we look at the next room of our house. It's the bedroom. The bedroom. And in your notes this morning, what does the bedroom represent? It represents sexual purity and marriage. It represents sexual purity and marriage. And when you think about it, if you have a good prayer life, if your living room is good, if you're praying and talking to God, then when you pray for purity in your own life, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, that is going to help you be sexually pure. When we talk about the dining room, about really seeing people and wanting to bring them to Christ, if you see every individual as someone that Jesus loves, made in his image, and he died for them, instead of seeing them as an object to lust over, that is going to help you with sexual purity. And same with the study and our thoughts. This is a huge one. If our thought life, if we're letting our mind be renewed with the mind of Christ, then that is going to help us be sexually pure. And so it's important to develop all the rooms that we're talking about over this 8-week series. So some people would say, well, Craig, why are we talking about this? When I said sexual purity in marriage, you can almost have heard a pin drop. It got quiet. Some of you almost says, I'm leaving, I'm going, or somebody says, I'm just going to tune out, I'm going to take a nap, I'm going to take my Sunday nap a little bit early. Two reasons we talk about this. Number one is because the world talks about it all the time. They talk about sex, they talk about purity, they talk about all these different things, and really there is no purity. Anything goes with the world, and the voice that people are hearing is a distorted voice. It's a distorted voice. It's teaching the wrong things about what God says about sex, what God says about marriage. And some of you maybe grew up in a home like I did, where my parents never talked about the physical side of things. And so my education came from the locker room. It came from movies. It came from magazines. Now, how do you know that those are not very accurate sources? And so we need to be talking about that because the church has had no voice. The world preaches a voice, and it's a wrong voice that we're hearing. But there's also a second reason that we talk about this in church, and that reason is because it's in the Bible, and we want you to be biblically literate. We talk about being a full gospel church, but yet there's certain parts of the Bible we don't want to talk about. We want you to know what God says about the areas of relationships, about sexuality, about these things, because if we don't know what the Bible says, then how can we discern truth from wrong, and how can we live an accurate life that glorifies God in the area of purity? And so it is vitally important for us to talk about this. Now, for those of you who are single or single again or you're widowed and you're not planning on ever getting married, some of this message will apply to you and some of it won't. And I apologize for the parts that don't, but here's the thing. Some of you might be grandparents. And as grandparents, you can emphasize to your grandkids the same biblical messages about sexuality that their parents are teaching them, what your grandkids are hearing. Because here's this, as a parent, I know I want all the godly voices speaking into my kids' lives as possible. And so as a grandparent, maybe it doesn't apply to you personally, but you can use it to disciple your grandkids. Okay, let's take a look at our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And I'm going to read it from two different translations. It says, marriage is honorable among all. And that word honorable, it means valuable, costly, esteemed, precious. Marriage is valuable. Marriage is costly. Marriage is precious. It's something that should be highly esteemed. And the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. In the NIV, it says marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed. The marriage bed, it refers to physical love, intimacy in marriage. And it says the marriage bed is to be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, one of the key things that we see in this passage of scriptures, number one in your notes today, is that sex within marriage is right and honorable. Sex outside of marriage is wrong and judged by God. Sex in marriage is right. It's good. It's honorable. But outside of that, it's not right, and God judges immorality. This verse, verse 4, it addresses two different errors that were prevalent back when the author wrote this in the first century. The first one was that sex is evil and marriage is not important. There were some Greek philosophers that said that your physical body and all of its desires, all of its cravings, including the sexual functions, they are wrong, they are wicked, they are evil. And so because of that, you shouldn't desire to be married. Marriage is not important. Just be friends, because you should not be doing that kind of thing. And so as a result, the author of Hebrews is addressing this area that is wrong. And he says marriage is honorable. It is something that is precious, something that is highly valued. And so is the marriage bed. He said, when it's pure, then that is honorable, that is good, that is esteemed, that is right. So that's the first error that the author of Hebrews was addressing. And we see this in many other parts of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 to 25, it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one. And they were both naked, the man and his wife were not ashamed. Here's the thing. The Bible teaches that sex is divine, it's not dirty. I know sometimes it's been taught that sex is dirty, sex is filthy. Here's the thing. God created everything, including men and women. And God created marriage. We see it right here in Genesis 2. And God created sex. They were naked and not ashamed. Now, if God created something, does God create evil? Does God create wickedness? Does God create sin? No. So it is good. It was affirmed. It was right. There's nothing dirty about it. God created it. This past week, as I was getting ready, and on Wednesday we meet in here for our 12-12 prayer time. We pray for needs. We pray for the church. As I was praying for the service, I felt God share a couple of things with me. And one of those things is that I felt God say, people need to know that in the beginning I created them male and female. God determined the gender. And in our society, we're hearing this message more and more. Some people are struggling with their gender identity. They don't feel good about themselves. But it is God who created you. And Psalm says, God knit you together in your mother's womb. When you were inside your mother's stomach, in the womb, God created you. He knit you. He put together. And it says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And if there's some of you, you're struggling with your identity, God wants you to know that you're a masterpiece, just the way you are. He created you, the gender and the way, the gifts and the talents and the abilities that he wanted you to be created. You don't have to feel like you're not good enough, because God says you are wonderfully made. You're marvelous. You're my masterpiece. And you need to know that. And so in our society, we're being told all these false messages about sexuality, but God speaks clearly to it. Some people, maybe they were taught that sex is wrong and it's filthy. Maybe some people, they entered a romantic relationship and consensually, and they carry that guilt of immorality around. And because of that, they feel that sex is dirty and horrible, and they enter into marriage with that thought. Some people were taken advantage of when they were young, or even when they were dating someone, and the result of that, they carry this guilt and it feels bad. And here's the thing, there are some of you, you're struggling with some things that have happened to you in the past, and God wants you to know today, he wants to set you free. He wants to make you whole. You don't have to carry those memories. You don't have to carry that junk around. God wants to cleanse you from any guilt. If you say, yes, I agree, any shame, if you were an innocent victim and you're carrying this around, God wants you to have wholeness today. The physical love between a husband and wife is something that is divine, something that God created. It's not filthy, it's not dirty. We see this in the Song of Solomon. God wrote a whole book about love, dating, courtship, marriage, purity before marriage, about intimacy after marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, Paul said, "Let a husband render to his wife the affection due her, likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another." If you're depriving your spouse, according to the Bible, you're sinning. You're breaking a commandment. And this can be both for husbands and wives. And God says, hey, I created you with needs. And as husband and wives, that is a legitimate way to fulfill those needs. And you know, it's really quiet in here. I knew it would be today. Because we don't want to talk about this stuff. But God says it's important, and it's so important, he addressed it in his word. In Proverbs chapter 5, the first 14 verses, God is talking about immorality, adultery. And then in the next few verses, verse 15, 18, he says, this is the way that physical intimacy needs to take place. And he says, drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Do I need new batteries? No? All right. You should reserve it for yourselves, never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. May you always be captivated, which means exhilarated or intoxicated, some translations say. Always be exhilarated, intoxicated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an immoral woman or fondle the breasts of a promiscuous woman? Some of you say, I had no idea that was in the Bible. But you know what God is saying? You see, our media, they portray, once you get married, you've lost that love and feeling. You never close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips. You know, what happens is, it looks like drudgery. It looks like all the excitement's gone. They paint premarital sex and affairs as being exhilarating, intoxicating. And God says, no. He says, that's not the way it's to be. I know of some fathers that have told their sons, when you get married, you will have adulterous affairs. That's just the way it is. Friends, I'm here today to tell you, no, it's not. That married love can be exhilarating, it can be intoxicating, it can be captivating. And here's the thing, if you are growing closer and more in love to your spouse over the years, it should get better, not worse. Yes, amen. That was a good place for an amen. We shouldn't be ashamed about this because God talks about it openly and freely. And we're going to talk, somebody say, man, my marriage isn't like that. We're going to talk about at the end what makes a fulfilling marriage. There's an important principle, something that many couples don't really comprehend about what makes an exhilarating, intoxicating marriage. We're going to talk about that at the end. There's a great book. Some of you maybe don't know a lot about this. There's a book called The Act of Marriage by Tim and Beverly Hay. They're Christians, and they talk about this. For those of you over 40, they have an over 40 version, okay? But I encourage you to pick this up. If you say, this is an area I really never had much teaching in, much training, much discipleship in, I'd like to know. This is a book, when I do premarital counseling, I have every couple pick this book up. But I say, don't read it until about the last month before you're going to get married. Because when you start reading about it, you start thinking about it, okay? But this is a great practical book to help you in the area of married love. All right? So just a resource for you. Throw that in. That's extra. I won't charge you anything for that. So the bookstore will, or Amazon will. All right. So the first error that was being taught is that marriage is not honorable, that sex is dirty, it's wrong, it's wicked, it's evil. That was the first error that was being addressed in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. The second error was totally on the flip side, and that was that any kind of sexual expression is okay. Anything goes. And it says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so the author now of Hebrews is talking about this. Anything goes. There's no moral right, no wrongs, that there's no boundaries, but there are boundaries that we need. How many of you like driving an automobile? I am so thankful for motorized vehicles. But how many know that if you take your vehicle out of your lane into the lane of opposing traffic, what is good and helpful now becomes hurtful and a weapon, right? If your vehicle, if you drive it through someone's yard and through their house and on the sidewalks and just wherever you want to go, that vehicle taken outside of its proper boundaries that was meant to be helpful now becomes hurtful and dangerous. And friends, sex, when it is in its proper lane of between one man and one woman who have covenanted to God and to each other to be faithful to each other, when you have sex in that context, it is helpful, it's beneficial. But when you take it off-road, when you have your sex drive going off-road, that's when it becomes dangerous and deadly and harmful. And that is what God... You realize when God's not being a killjoy, God is trying to protect you from hurting yourself or hurting someone else. Because this is one thing that happens when you give yourself away physically, you're actually leaving part of yourself. In Genesis, it talked about the two become one. Sex just isn't a physical thing. There is a bonding together. And then it's intended to deepen your love for one another. And so it's almost like if you take two pieces of paper and you glue them together, those papers, if you rip them apart, part of each paper will be left on each other. It's like you stick to the other person. There is a emotional and a physical, a relational bonding that takes place in the course of physical intimacy. And now, how many of you, if you were getting married and on your wedding day, someone said to you, I want to give you a brand new car. How many would like to have a brand new car on your wedding day? That'd be great. Now, what if you go outside and they hand you the keys and there's just part of a car there? There's like two wheels, the front axle's missing, the hood's off, the passenger door is gone, you know, there's no steering wheel, you know, part of the engine is there. How many want part of a car? How many want all of the car? I want all of the car. And here's the thing. When you're giving yourself away before marriage, on your wedding day, you're not able to give your spouse the whole car. And that's one thing. God says, I want you to have all the car. Everybody said, amen. I want the whole car. And that's what God is wanting to do. He's wanting to bless you. When God gives us these guidelines for purity, it is so that we can be blessed. He's trying to provide something better for us. In Hebrews here, God addresses two groups, and he says, these two groups are going to be judged. Here's the thing. God judges all sin, okay? God judges all sin. And God delineated specifically these two areas. Why? Because he wants us to realize specifically what is sin and what is not sin. I know if I'm driving down the road and I'm coming to a curve and the bridge is out, I want a warning. I want to know the bridge is out. And what God was saying, he says, I want to warn you, the bridge is out. These are two things that God judges. He says fornicators and adulterers will be judged. What are those two groups? Fornication is any kind of sex before you're married. Any kind of sex before you're married. You're not married, any kind of sex. It includes premarital sex, prostitution, homosexual acts, incest, bestiality, that is intercourse with animals, all of those are condemned in God's word. And in your life group homework this week, there's some scriptures in there that go more in depth with some of the scriptures that God addresses. Also, you can include in there Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to 28. Those are some verses that God goes into more depth about it. And the thing is that sex is only to be had with the person that you're going to marry. Because God wants you to have the whole car. God wants you to be able to give your spouse the whole car. Now, here's the thing. If you have stepped over the boundary, the good news is that God can forgive you, and God can heal you, and you can pray and say, God, help me, make me whole, and God can supernaturally do that. You say, how? Because it's our theme of 2018, God defies the odds. But once we knowingly know that, that doesn't mean we just go out and do whatever we want to do. And so we want to make sure that we are people of purity. We're pursuing purity in our own life. So that's the first group. The second group is adulterers. And adulterers are married people having sex with someone besides his or her spouse. So when you get married, you're faithful to that person, and there is nobody else that you're intimate with. Now, many of us would say, that's not a problem for me. That's easy. But do you remember how Jesus defined adultery in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28? This is what Jesus said. He says, you've heard of old it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. When you think of this, what is adultery? What is lust? This is how this verse applies. It applies to singles and to married people. That means no looking at the opposite sex, doing a double take. You're walking through the mall, and there's someone who is dressed to kill, and you do a double take, or you do a long, lingering look. No, you don't lust over the opposite sex. That also means no pornography. Not on the internet, not in magazines, not in the movies you watch. And just because you're alone, that doesn't make it right. That's lusting, that's adultery, because here's the thing what happens. Those images, I remember when I was in the second grade, I was at a friend's house, and they broke into the dad's porno stash, and they're looking, and it's like, I was a Christian, I knew we shouldn't do it, but you know, when you're a second grader, and it's kind of like, okay, you don't want to look like you're not cool. So most of the time I looked away, but there's a few times you kind of, yeah, yeah. And most of the time I looked away. Those few images that I looked at in the second grade, I can still, if I would think about it, I can still see that today. There's something about looking at that. It burns that image in your mind. And here's the thing. The devil wants you to compare that image that's been airbrushed, touched up, to your spouse. And to compare and say, my spouse is not like this model who has been airbrushed to make look perfect. And God wants you to not be sad, or not, excuse me, not God, but the devil wants you to be dissatisfied with your spouse. That's the danger of pornography. So young men, those who are not married, don't get into that. God wants to preserve your mind so that you can give all the car to your spouse on your wedding day. So no pornography privately, but this verse in Matthew 5 also applies to no porn in the bedroom. I've known of some couples that say, well, to really accentuate and make our sex life exciting, they bring porn into the bedroom. Don't do that. That's adultery. You're bringing someone else into the place where it's only to be you. One man, one woman, the two become one. Also, no fantasizing about someone else besides your house while you're being intimate, and no comparing previous partners. If you were engaged in premarital sex, or you have since been in, you know, you've committed adultery, you don't think about that. You have a pure mind. Matthew 5 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This matter of purity is so big, so huge, and we need to be a people that are committed to purity in our life. And the reason for that is because God judges all sin. He judges all sin. When you look in Proverbs chapter 5, it says, Before that, the verses we looked at earlier when he's talking about adultery says, the lips of an immoral woman, they are sweet like honey. But the door of her house goes down to hell. And she's bitter as poison. And you read through that passage, and it talks about how you will get disease. Your body will waste away. How immorality, it attacks you and it destroys you. There is not just a eternal judgment that happens for those that continue a life of immorality. There's not just eternal judgment, but there is a physical judgment that takes place on this planet in this lifetime. Spare yourself the judgment of God. Now, let's, in closing, look at the second point there. And here's the thing. A fulfilling sex life. This is what we're talking about for. How do you have a fulfilling sex life? Here's the thing we need to realize, that sex is not just physical. It's not just physical. It is created by relational and spiritual oneness. It's created by the oneness in relationship between a husband and a wife. Genesis 2:24-25, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Some people think, well, man, if we just get new lingerie, if we just have unbridled passion, if we just go on this tropical honeymoon, or if we try these new creative positions, you know what? Those stuff are okay, but if you are only looking at sex from a physical aspect, you're missing it. Because it's relational and it's spiritual. It hits us on all dimensions of our body. We need to be one in spirit. As husband and wife, we need to be going the same direction. If one of you is going after God and the other, not really, that will impact your relationship and your physical intimacy. And so you want to both be pursuing God, because here's the thing. If both of you, and Paul said in Ephesians 5, just two chapters from the Ephesians 3:17 about Jesus dwelling in your heart, he says, man, you're like Jesus. You laid down your life for your spouse. You're selfless. Wives, you're like the church. You're submitting your life to your husband, to his leadership in your life. And your marriage is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and the church. And if both of us are laying our lives down, serving the other, denying ourselves, trying to please each other, then you've got this unselfish relationship, and you're trying to be one, and it will make your physical relationship even better. And that's why it's so important to marry a Christian. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord is Christ with Belial or the devil? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? Spiritually, if you're both passionate, sold out, going after God, that can give you a better sex life. That's another good place for an amen. Then there's also relational oneness. Because if you're fighting, if there's unresolved conflict, if there's not oneness in your decisions, that impacts the bedroom. That impacts the bedroom. I've seen couples that disagree on finances. Well, she spends what she wants, I'm going to spend what I want, and vice versa. They argue about how to discipline the kids or the stepkids. Or they disagree about time management. You work too much. No, I don't. You spend too much time with your friends. You spend too much time hunting. You spend too much time going out in your clubs and doing all these different things. No, I don't. And there's this oneness. There's this divide. And if you are divided as a couple, it drives a wedge in your relationship. And even the simplest things, you say, well, they're not that bad. In the book of Song of Solomon, it says the little foxes spoil the vine. It's those little areas of oneness that you don't think are important. They are important. And as a couple, you want oneness. Well, I try to talk to my wife about it, and she just gets angry. I try to talk to him, and he just withdraws. He goes out to the garage, or he goes to his man cave. He just sits in front of the TV. He won't talk. She won't talk. He gets defensive. She argues. We can't talk about it. For the sake of your marriage, you need to talk about it. Because here's the thing. Last point in your notes. The lack of oneness is the leading cause of divorce. The lack of oneness is the leading cause of divorce. You're too busy. Both of you are working. Both of you involved in a lot of different things. And you never take time for each other. And as a result, you begin to drift. And you lose that closeness. And then there's someone at work, that girl or that guy, and they're nice to you. And they give you that emotional support. They give you that encouragement. And it's like, I like that you're feeling that oneness that you don't have with your spouse. And so you leave your spouse because you think you found something better. And it's all because you stopped moving in the same direction, trying to be one, spending time together, talking together. You have a disagreement, you have an argument, and it festers, and it becomes this little root of bitterness, a seed that if it was plucked when it was little, would have been no big deal. But you don't deal with that area of oneness, and so it begins to grow and grow and grow, and weeks become months, and months become years, and other things begin to intertwine in that, and soon what was that little sprout is now a giant redwood tree. And you feel you have irreconcilable differences. And it all started because you wouldn't be one. Friends, if you have irreconcilable differences, God wants you to know, theme of 2018, God defies the odds. Nothing is impossible. He just won't chop the redwood tree down. He'll pluck it up by its roots and he'll throw it into the sea. You can overcome any conflict you're having in your marriage. One thing I felt this week as I was praying is that there are some of you, you are entertaining an adulterous affair, or maybe you're in the midst of it and you're thinking of throwing your marriage away because it looks better on the other side. And God says, it's a lie. The path goes down to hell. It's poison. It's not good. It will kill you. It will hurt you. Don't buy into the lie of the devil. Your marriage with your spouse can be exhilarating. It can be intoxicating. It can be so captivating you don't want anyone else. It can be, woo, Toyota. Remember that commercial? They're so excited. They're God wants your marriage to be Toyota. Because he says it in Scripture. And so it's a promise you need to lay a hold of. And God says to rejoice in the wife of my youth, to rejoice in the husband of my youth. So God, I'm going to start rejoicing, and we're going to work this out. Because here's the thing. Our marriages are that picture between Christ and the church. And if we're not one with each other, then we have just discredited the gospel to the world. Well, I thought you guys loved Jesus, and yet you can't love each other? If it doesn't work in your heart, why would I want what you've got? If you guys are miserable and you hate each other and you're getting a divorce and you're falling apart, we lose our testimony when we don't have oneness. And I tell you, when you're one with your spouse, man, your marriage is intoxicating. I love my wife. It is captivating. So guys, men, husbands, get drunk on your wife. Ladies, get drunk on your husband. But it's not just physical. It's emotional and it's spiritual. And you have to invest in it daily. Just as you're in the living room daily talking to Jesus, that communion with him, you need that communion with your spouse, that relationship, building it up. The enemy, and I've got this quote where it's on the wall here, the enemy is constantly trying to erode the oneness of our marriages, Christian marriage is to be a reflection of Christ's relationship with his church. A bad or broken marriage discredits our Christian testimony to the world, and I would add, makes us miserable in the process. How many of you want to be miserable in your marriage? Raise your hand. I'm not seeing any hands up. I'm putting mine down because I don't. How many want your marriage to be exhilarating? You want it to be intoxicating? You want it to be exciting? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were naked and not ashamed. You can have it if you go for oneness with God and your spouse. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh Father God, you created marriage to be the closest, most intimate relationship that we have with another person. And those marriages, God, they're reflections of our relationship with you. You want our marriages to be blessed, but a house divided, one that doesn't have oneness between husband and wife, will not stand. And a lack of purity brings death and judgment and poison into our lives. I pray right now, Father God, that you will move in this room. And God, that you would begin just to create in us a wave of purity and a wave of oneness like we've never known before.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.